Shabbat Shalom from a very soggy Oklahoma, and welcome to this week's Living Torah. Yes, we had quite a bit of rain the other day. We were I was about to open the scripture and start asking the Father to go back and read some of his promises there of Genesis, you know, chapter 6 or so. I can't remember exactly where it was, but you know, those promises like, I will not flood the earth again. We were kind of wondering if he had forgotten about those. Oklahoma City was the one that had the major rains. We did not have nearly that much out here in Seminole, but just the same, we got a little bit soggy. And in fact, if it looks like I'm shrinking as I'm taping this video, it's because my chair is actually sinking in the ground. It's so wet out here. Couple of things. Again, thank you so much. Continued emails and letters and support that's coming in. There's just no words to describe it. And we're about 6 weeks away from this tornado, and you know, we're starting to get life back together again. It's taken a while. It's taken much longer than what I would have liked. But we're looking at our options right now, and the Father's given us some direction. And I just can't really say a whole lot more right now, except thank you so much for your prayers. Of course, in the news is the continued news with the oil spill down in the Gulf. And as somebody that used to live on the Gulf, I've fished the waters off of the coast of Florida. I've been out there. In fact, we spent our honeymoon at Destin, Florida, and I grew up going over to Pensacola and to Fort Walton Beach, some of the most beautiful beaches, and to see what is happening over there. Of course, the internet is full of many things. Lindsey Williams has a multi-part video that's on YouTube. Interviewed on Alex Jones or something like that. I don't remember where. I didn't look at the whole thing. I just got a summary of it. The conspiracy thoughts and theories are abounding on this. Is this biblical proportion? I can't tell you right now. I know this. It looks like an artery of the earth has been severed. And is this going to be fixed anytime soon? Probably not. If the government of the United States is in charge, it won't be fixed any time, because there's not enough IQ in that whole city right now, politically, to tie a shoelace, much less to plug up a hole at the bottom of at 5,000 feet down, 1 mile down. So, but the. You can be guaranteed it's going to be politicized. It's going to be used for people's power and control. And in fact, they're even talking this morning on the news about how this is going to lead to some new energy laws and some new taxes. Wow, new taxes. That just really took me by surprise, that anything that would lead to someone saying that we needed more taxes on anything. Pharaoh is still at work on this thing, is he not? Continued burden. So, you know, whether this is biblical proportion, whether this is the scriptures of Revelation chapter 6, I think it was, I was sent the other day, yet to be seen. I think that we'll all understand it when we look back at it and say, oh, okay, that's what was happening. But for now, continuing to live our life day by day, every morning waking up, Father, what do you want me to do today? What is the purpose of me opening my eyes today? Why did you give me another breath? If we will ask ourselves that on a daily basis and then do what he tells us to do on that day, then all of these things in the end are going to take care of themselves. Now, this week we're going to be in Numbers chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 9, double Torah portion. Judges chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 33. What is that? I'm writing in Pentecostal languages again. Micah chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 6 through chapter 6, verse 8. And 1 Kings chapters 4, 5, and 6. This week starts out with the instructions about the red heifer. And, you know, you can go on. I've challenged you in years past. Go on the internet and type in red heifer. and you're going to find so much that is written on this subject of the red heifer. And one of the things that's intriguing to me is when you go on to many of the Jewish sites, it says that the red heifer is a mystery that we do not understand. And I fully agree. We do not understand. I believe that in Messiah Yeshua, that we do have a further understanding, because there's one aspect of the red heifer that is so intriguing to me, is that we go back and we see in the scriptures that the ashes of the red heifer, in order to purify the people, they would be dipped, you know, they would be sprinkled with the red heifer, with the ashes of the red heifer, and but the ashes were mixed with water. But it had to be the ashes of this red heifer had to be mixed with the ashes of the previous red heifer. And so it would provide a continual cleansing for his people. I wonder, can't prove this, but I wonder if the first animal that was slain back in the garden, it may not have been a lamb, it may have been a red heifer. And that the ashes of that red heifer that were sacrificed so that Adam and Eve could actually have the clothing, be given the robes of righteousness. Was that a pure red heifer? And that through the years, these ashes would have been mixed with the previous one. And that's a prophetic event that I look for these days. You can talk about the Temple Mount and the cornerstone being laid and, you know, the Passover sacrifice, all of these things. But the one of the big ones that I'm looking for is not only the red heifer, another red heifer, which last I checked, they do have one. We'll see. But, you know, every time, it seems like every time that they get a red heifer, that the thing just gets a gray hair or two. You know, I have something in common with the red heifer today. You just find some gray hairs there once in a while. But if I'm looking for, yes, another red heifer to come forth that would be deemed ritually perfect. But also, I'm looking that once we see, if this is a prophetic event, as strong as what I think it is, that we will one day read a headline somewhere that says the ashes of the red heifer have been found. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see that one, and then if you hear peace and safety somewhere around that, you know that we are in the last of the last days. Now, in this Torah portion, there's going to be so much that's said here. And these are some of my, in a way, favorite, in a way, least favorite Torah portions to go through. The message is so harsh, it is so clear, and it is so defined, but yet the message is there for us to learn from so that history does not repeat itself. And so it's a tragic Torah portion. Both of these, actually, are tragic Torah portions to go through. But in the end, if we will learn from them, it will benefit us greatly. Now, we see, first of all, in chapter 19, verse 20, that, in chapter 20, that the people of Israel, the whole community, entered into the Sin Desert in the first month, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died, and there she was buried. Another one of the people that rebelled. You know, there was a lot of rebellion in Miriam through the years. There was times that she stood with Moses. There was time, literally, in his early days. There was times that I'm sure that she went back to her brother and said, "I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me." And I have no doubt that Moses did on the spot. But it says that because the community had no water, they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "We wish we had died when our brothers died before Adonai. Why did you bring Adonai's community in the desert to die here, we and our livestock?" Okay. There's, for 30-something years probably, there has been they've had manna every day. All right, Miriam is now dead. Miriam was alive on one other pretty big occasion that there was no water, okay? And here we have, at Miriam's death, we have, again, no water. Now, what happened to the rock? Okay, it doesn't say. Because the scripture says, and this is from Paul, So, but Paul said that the rock followed them, okay? So the rock is still there. We see that in the coming verses. The rock is still there, but yet there's no water coming forth from the rock. So what happened? Did the rock dry up? I don't think so. The rock, as we're told by Paul, is a prophetic image of Messiah himself. There is no shortage. There is no, you know, in Messiah, you don't go to him and turn the tap on and off. You don't have to do a flow check to see if there's enough of his anointing and redemption. He never runs low on any of this, okay? So the very fact that this rock all of a sudden quit giving forth its water was a test to the people. One that, again, they would fail. For it seems like to me that these people, having seen all that they have seen through the years, that somebody would have stood up and said, hey, wait a minute, folks. The Almighty, Moses and Aaron, through the Almighty, have a pretty good track record. They've taken care of us for a lot of years. Now, we haven't gone in the promised land yet, but, you know, it's not their fault, by the way. And so, he has a pretty good track record, so do they. Why don't we, instead of complaining this time, why don't we start a testimony meeting? Why don't we start singing praises and thanksgiving unto Yah? And I believe that if they would have done that, that all of a sudden the rock would have sprung forth again with water, probably in more abundance than they had ever seen in the past. But instead, they went back to their same nature. See, as I've said in previous messages, and this is on this the message I have via CD this month, the tragedy of a situation is going through the situation. And, you know, if we go through something, we can walk through it and find out, okay, Father, what are you doing? What are you desiring in my life? What are you desiring to change? Okay? The tragedy in a situation is seeing what he desires for us to change and not changing. And this is what was happening over and over again in the lives of the Hebrews. Now, before we get real, you know, down on them, let's look at our own lives. See, when I'm looking at you on a weekly basis here, I'm looking at a camera lens that has my image in it, okay? I can't get away from this thing that as I'm talking to you, I'm also talking to myself here because I see myself in the camera. So instead of allowing the events of 30-something years to change their lives and rearrange them, they went right back to their old ways. That's the tragedy of the event here. And they came to Moses and they said, why did you make us leave Egypt? To bring us to this terrible place without seed, figs, grapevines, pomegranates, or even water to drink. Moses, why did you do this? Why did you bring us out? You've been promising us a land flowing with milk and honey. You've been promising us, Moses, figs and grapes and pomegranates. You've been promising us the waters to drink. But yet, Moses, we're still in the desert. Moses did not look at them and react maybe the way that I would and say, you bunch of idiots, can't you see what you're doing? Instead, Moses assumes a very familiar position and he prayed for the people. You know, that's a lesson in itself that anybody who is in leadership needs to understand, that it is our place that when something happens, to not lash out, but to instead pray for the people. I've had some opportunities to do that in the recent weeks. Just to let you know, I'm saying this not for everybody, but I just want to mention it for one person. I did receive your letter, and I already gave you your few minutes of glory. You're not getting any more, okay? You've proven yourself to be who you are, okay? So just let it go, and you deal with it, and I have prayed for you and forgiven you, and I ask that the Father would show you His grace and His favor. So the person knows who I'm talking to. Leadership is rising above the people and leading the people. Now Moses knew that he could not change them, and so he fell on his face, and the glory appeared unto Moses. Now, let's go back just a moment. The people are frustrated, okay? They've been in the wilderness for 30-something years. They have the promises that are before them, that they will enter into a land that's flowing with milk and honey, that has seeds and pomegranates and all of these things, okay? You know, camping is a cool thing for a weekend or a week. Now, we've been living in kind of different surroundings here for about 6 weeks now. We now have a trailer that we're living in. It's been a change, going from a large house to a small trailer. Okay, it's been a major change. And we're kind of committed to possibly living in this for a time period. I don't want to give any a lot of information on that, but we're committed to living in it for a time period. But 30 years, I can imagine that after 30 years, it's going to get a little cramped. Okay, walking around the wilderness for 30-something years with these same people that have this propensity to grumble and complain and all these things, it had to get a little rough after a while. And so the people are frustrated because of where they are. The problem is that Moses will enter into their frustration. Okay, instead of taking the people to his level, he'd been beaten down through the years. All right, I would imagine that 30-something years with these people, he's been beaten down quite a bit. And so instead of having the energy, they had sucked it out of him, okay? He no longer had the energy to try to bring them to his level. And so in a moment of frustration, entering into their frustration, he sunk to their level. And in doing so, he would do something very tragic, in that he would not speak to the rock the second time. Striking it the first time, speaking to it the second time, but instead he would strike the rock the second time. Probably one of the greatest prophecies of Messiah here is that Messiah would be struck. He would be stricken one time. He would be crucified one time. And in our life, he only needs to be crucified once. Okay? After that, we are to speak to him. The forgiveness flows. There's not a moment of time that the forgiveness is dammed up. It's not shut down for any moment. But all we have to do is speak to him, and the water will flow. Moses struck the rock the second time, and because of this, Moses is going to be judged. He is judged, and is judged rather harshly. I think this is a place that Yaakov probably was thinking about when he wrote those words, infamous words. Anybody that's ever taught, anybody that's ever stood in front of people at all, you know these words very, very well, or at least you should. Let not many of you become teachers, for you will incur a greater judgment. I understand those words, folks. I keep those words very close to me at all times, for I know that what I say, I will be judged for. The way that I teach, I will be judged for. There's some that have tried to play God along the way. You don't need to do that. You really don't. I understand being that we will be judged very harshly. And those are words you live with. And in fact, in the end, those are words you learn to embrace because you understand the responsibility. Moses understood the responsibility. Yaakov understood the responsibility. Moses, it cost him something far greater than he should have ever in our opinions, or at least in mine, eventually, the person that should have gone into the promised land was not allowed to. Those that really didn't deserve to go in, they were allowed to. But that's the Father's business, is it not? Then we see on down that Aaron is going to die. And, this thing of death before entering the promised land. Miriam, Aaron, and then Moses will eventually die before he walks into the promised land. There's some messages there to us that as time continues on, as we get closer and closer to the events of the scripture and the world kind of coming together as one here, you're going to see leaders that are going to die. You're going to see leaders that have been around for decades that I believe will be taken out prior to this. Maybe it will be for judgment of some of the things that they've said or done. Maybe it will just be His grace. It's not my business. It's not anybody's business why the Father does what He desires to do. But look for that. Look for that in the news, that we will probably see some of the leaders, if the Christian leaders, even Messianic leaders possibly, that will be taken out of this prior to the family really coming to the edge of the full promises. Of course, this ends up going down to the bronze snake, and oh boy, this one I like to just go past. You know, I'm not into snakes at all. I just don't do snakes real well. This one, I would have probably gone to meet Aaron, or jumped in Moses' lap or something, because the thought of these people, again, they're grumbling and complaining, They've got this thing down to an art. And so the Father sends these snakes, and it literally says that they bid the people, and the people came to Moses and said, "We sin by speaking against Adonai and against you." Duh. "Pray to Adonai that He rid us of these snakes." Moses prayed for the people, and Adonai answered Moshe, "Make a poisonous snake and put it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten sees it, he will live." Now, the word I am told here is literally when he gazes upon it, when he keeps his eyes upon this poisonous snake that is upon the stick. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. If a snake had bitten someone, then when he gazed toward the bronze snake, he stayed alive. Now, imagine this. Okay, you're out there with sandals. Okay, we're not talking about your brand new pair of Danners or your brand new pair of snake-proof leggings or something. Okay, we're talking about being out there in the desert, in the wilderness, with sandals on. Okay, I'm not for sandals to begin with. I don't think they're very safe. And so just in case this thing happens again, that's another reason I like to wear boots or something a little bit, more stable and something that covers your foot a little bit more than sandals. Imagine standing there and you feel something and it's a snake and he's crawling across your foot and it is a poisonous snake and you look down and they're all over the place. And then one of these snakes has the audacity to do what a snake does, and that's bite you. Now, instead of looking down at the snake, instead of grabbing the snake, instead of shooting the snake, in order to stay alive, you must look and gaze upon and keep your eyes steady upon a bronze serpent that is on a pole. I wonder if there's a message there that as trials and tribulations, whether it's just because it's in the world or because of something we've done, we must keep this one thing clear, that we must look upon Him. That no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in the world, no matter if it is a leak at the bottom of the ocean or a tornado or an earthquake, or a flood, financial difficulties, what, whatever comes in your life, there is one thing you must do. Keep your eyes affixed to the person of Yeshua, the one who was on the execution stake, the one who became the sin for us. We must keep our gaze upon Him. For the moment that you look upon the things around you is the moment that those things will kill you. As long as we keep our eyes focused on Him, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is a verse that's been very important for me for many years. It's interesting that the one thing I went, the one thing I went back in the house for to get before the tornado was my hat. I'd been looking for a hat for months. And I finally walked into a bookstore, and they had this hat that said, "To know Him and the power of His resurrection," Philippians 3:10. And I bought that hat. And I wasn't going to lose that hat even if it meant a tornado coming through. I figured if I was going back to get that hat, I was going to be okay. That is the key today, folks. Now, we go into the next Torah portion. Of course, Balaam and Balak. Oh boy, these two. And I get them all mixed up. I get Balaam and Balak, and I can't remember which one. The only one I can remember is the donkey. I can remember the donkey because he's kind of the righteous guy out of the whole bunch here. So Balaam and Balak, you know, Balak comes up with this idea of how to curse the people of Israel, because, you know, he's seen that the people of Israel are winning, and he's wanting to kind of put a stop to this whole thing. So he hires this guy, Balaam, of course, to go out and curse the people. Well, you know, Balaam is this really kind of backslidden prophet, you know. "Well, God, if you want me to go, you know, if you don't want me to go, kind of stop me." So he stopped him. "Well, if you don't want me to go, you know, stop me further," right? You know, "If you don't want me to go, put a stop sign up in front of me." Okay, there's a stop sign. "If you don't want me to go, you know, I know you got a stop sign there, but dig a ditch." Okay, there's a ditch. "Well, if you really don't want me to go, you know, because I know you may be changing your mind here or just testing me, put a stop sign and a ditch and then put a cliff on the other side of it." Well, he did all of that, and Balaam just decides he's going to do it anyway. And, you know, the funniest one is, of course, the infamous verse of the donkey, where the donkey started talking to Balaam. And you know, I just think it's great. It's just the Father has such a sense of humor so many times as He walks through our lives, as He walks through life with us. He has this incredible sense of humor. And for sunshine, I don't have any tree cover anymore up there. And so, you know, he basically has the donkey do the talking for him. And so he goes on. You know, the crazy guy goes on. I mean, talk about hard-headed, right? And so he finally gets out there, and I'm going to skip over a lot of this, but he finally gets out there, and he says to you know, he looks down and he speaks a blessing over Israel. Of course, you know, Balak is wanting to have a curse spoken over him, over Israel, but Balaam can't do that. Why? The key to it is in chapter 24, verse 5. "How lovely are your tents, Yaakov, your encampments, Israel." They were, after all of these trials, they were beginning to turn into the people that the Father was wanting them to be. They were starting to go from Yaakov as a tent to an encampment of Israel. They were starting to work together. And because of that, because they were doing all of this, the protective hand of the Almighty was upon them, and they were receiving blessings. See, when we're doing things according to His word, according to His will, according to His desires, as we'll see later on, when we're doing those things, you know, the enemy can't touch us. It's only when we step out of obedience, when we step out of faith, that we literally give the enemy the opportunity to come in. Now, you know, you go back to Job, you know, it's Job was doing all the right things, but bad things came upon him. In the end, the same reasoning holds true, though, that nothing could come upon Job except the Father allowed it, okay? you know, what we've dealt with the tornado out here. Well, the enemy tried to destroy you. Well, you know, my father was there, okay? My father was there and gave permission for this to happen. I understand that. And so we're not asking why. I don't ask, why did this all happen? No, I'm asking, Father, what are you doing through it? Okay? What are you doing through it? What do you desire to change in my life? And if we have that attitude, it really doesn't matter why things happen, does it? As long as our desire is for Him to look upon us and see our tents and encampments as a righteous and holy and lovely thing in His sight. Now, Balaam's words, you know, he can't do any curses to them, so Balak's kind of ticked off about all this stuff. And the story's over, right? And Israel lives happily ever after, and Israel lives in righteousness and all of these things. Well, maybe not, because people change, but not much. Numbers chapter 25. There the people went whoring out with the women of Moab. When the enemy, when Satan, when Hasatan could not speak a curse through Balaam the prophet, when he could not destroy the people with words of cursing, what did he do? Disobedience. And it says that they went whoring after the women of Moab. Now don't get too righteous here on me, because maybe you and I haven't been out there whoring after the women of Moab. But any time we practice that which is against Scripture, any time that we say, well, you know, I mean, this Christmas thing's not too bad because I'm observing it for a different purpose. That's whoring after Moab. I know that the Shabbat is on Saturday, but, you know, I think I'll, the Shabbat's the seventh day of the week. Let me put it that way. The Shabbat's the seventh day. And so I'm going to do Sunday. I'm going to do the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. You know, that's going to be mine. What have we done? There's the verse right there. Any time that we walk away from the truth of the Scripture and we observe paganism, any time that we say things like, well, I know that's unclean, but I know this, but that's going whoring after Moab. In the end, that's the stuff that kills you. Except there was one guy, and I just love this guy. This is one of the guys I'd like to speak to in the millennium for a while. And his name is Phineas. And now, Phineas is a man that he doesn't get a lot of press through the Scripture. If I'd have written the book, I'd have probably given him a few chapters. I'd like to know more about this man. Who he was, where he came from, what was his thoughts going on here? Why? What had given him this incredible conviction regarding the things of Yah? When he saw one of the men bring a woman of the family of a Midianite woman into a tent, what did he do? He picked up a spear and he thrust it through both of them. The man from Israel and the woman through her stomach. Thus was the plague among the people of Israel stopped. Nevertheless, 24,000 people died in this plague. 24,000 people died needlessly. But, again, as we go back, we could go back to Aaron. As he ran to the altar, it was one man who stood for the things of Yah and said, it's going to end with me. The sin is going to end right here, or I will die. I will give my own life trying to stop the plague. Now, let's go over to 1 Kings for a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 9. It says, God gave Shlomo, Solomon, exceptional wisdom and understanding, as well as a heart as vast as a sandy beach by the sea. I love that. Of course, in the end, as we keep reading, we will find that he ended up with some tar balls on his sea, on his beach, but a little oil was washing to the shore there. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of the people from the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than everyone, wiser than Etan, the Ezrahi, and wiser than somebody else, and somebody else, and the sons of somebody, so that his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Now, you've done the same thing. You've gone over it. How many times have you actually read it and tried to figure it out how to say it? Okay, I just did it out loud. He composed 3,000 proverbs. 1,005 songs. He could discuss trees from the cedar in the Lebanon to the hyssop growing out of the wall. He could discuss wild animals, poultry, reptiles, and fish. People from all nations came to hear the wisdom of Shlomo, including kings from all over the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Where did this come from? Folks, it wasn't because he attended the University of Israel. He did not have a degree at Hebrew University. It was because in the chapters before, in chapter 3, the Almighty came to him and said, tell me what I should give you. Hello. Okay. Let's just kind of think about this one for a moment. The Almighty comes to you and says, hey, okay, David's dead. You're the king. I've made it to where you are the king, you know, took down all the enemies and everything. So you're the guy that's in charge of all of this land. You're in charge of everything that's here. What can I give you? Huh. That would be quite a question, don't you think? I mean, this isn't the three questions, you know, the three wishes, the genie in the bottle, all right? Where the second one you ask for three more, or the third one you ask for three more. This is the Almighty Himself coming to you and saying, what do you want me to give you? Open-ended question. Riches? I know a lot of people who squander the answer with riches or all kinds of peace on earth. Oh, I like world peace. Right. I'd like global warming to be stopped. Yeah, right. I'd like to have... I won't put any names. Oh, God, please, we'd like to put so-and-so in the White House. Please, give me a break. What does Solomon say? You showed your servant David, my father, much grace as he lived before you honestly and righteously, having an upright heart with you. You preserved this great grace for him by giving him a son to sit on his throne, as is the case today. So now, Yah, my Elohim, you have made your servant king in the place of David, my father, but I am a mere child. I don't know how to lead. Moreover, your servant is among your people, whom you choose, a great number so numerous they cannot be counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart, able to administer justice to your people, so I can discern between good and bad, for who is equal to judging this great people of yours? What did Solomon pray for? He prayed for wisdom. He didn't make the question about him. He made it about the people. I remember 1986 reading through the scripture for the first time. And coming to, and I've got this in my original Bible that I had. I have it underlined and marked. I remember coming to this scripture here and saying, Solomon, why did you turn in the end? What happened to you? But how the impact that his answer had upon me many, many, 24 years ago, the impact that his answer had for me was, I believe, was something that set some things in my life for later on. Now, we will see, of course, that in the end, we're going to read about how things changed in his life. But for now, he starts to build the temple. In chapter 6, verse 11, he took the things that he had done and he started building this temple. And it's a fascinating building to look at, the way that he did it. Even the things we're told about it, about how the windows were shaped, and that actually caused for air conditioning in that day. But the main thing is this, in chapter 6, verse 11, then this word of Yah came to Shlomo, concerning this house which you are building, if you will live according to my regulations, follow my rulings, observe my mitzvot, and live by them, then I will establish with you my promise that I made to David your father. I will live in it among the people of Israel, and will not abandon my people Israel. This is a verse. These are verses right here that are as true today as they ever were. That if we will do these things, he will once again live in his temple. And the scripture says, you are the temple of the living Elohim. Here's, again, it's right there in plain words. There's nothing complicated about this. It's the word if. If we will do these things, this is what he will do. And it says in the end, and I'm having to skip over here for sake of time, in chapter 6, verse 38, in the 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, all parts of the house were completed exactly as designed. Thus, he was 7 years in building it. There's a lot of us looking today for the millennium. There are a lot of people looking for the tribulation. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I think the tribulation is going to be upon us, or maybe even already is, but I'm not looking for it. Because if you look for the disaster and the doom and gloom, just go ahead and dig a hole somewhere. Go ahead and put your name and the dates on there, because you'll never make it. I'm looking for what's past the tribulation, and that's the millennium. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. It says it took him 7 years to build the thing, the temple. You know, we're not, even as believers today, we should not be looking for the tribulation. We shouldn't even be looking for the millennium. We're looking for that which is going to be completed in the end of the 7,000th year. It's called his kingdom, which rules and reigns forever. A renewed heaven, a renewed earth. The words of Isaiah chapter 66, the words of the last chapter of Revelation, a time in which he is with us, we are with him, and nothing will ever, ever change. So, think about that. A world without tornadoes. A world without floods, a world without all those things. But how's it going to be? What's it going to be like? I don't know. So much speculation that is out there. But I can tell you, in the midst of this tornado, I'm gonna need to take just a couple minutes here. In the midst of what has been going on here for the last 6 weeks, and I know it's not just us. I mean, there's other brothers that have had, they had a lot of damage. And I just happen to be, you know, I'm just on this screen all the time, okay? And I don't want to ever diminish what is going on in other people's lives. Dear brother the other day was out playing golf and had a heart attack, and we talked on the phone. You know, things can change. And I guess part of the reason, part of the what that we're going through here is the, you know, what can I learn out of all this that can help others and help you in going through things that are going to come upon your life, because it's going to happen, okay? Maybe not like this, but it's going to happen. And one of the things that's been, has helped us to get through this, something I have not been able to announce yet, we've known about it for a few weeks, probably about right about the time of the tornado, I guess it was. But something that we've known about, but we could not discuss and tell anybody, because I was sworn to secrecy until yesterday, is that our daughter Crystal is going to have a baby. And, you know, I think in the midst of destruction, the father has said life's going on. And we need to continue to live. No matter what happens around us, we need to continue to live. We need to continue to plan for life, knowing that things can change in just a moment's time. But so, to Crystal and Justin, mazel tov. Congratulations, and we're excited. I can't quite get over the thought of granddad or something. It's just, don't know. But so congratulations to them. And there, Crystal, it's all public now. You cannot hide it. Of course, not too much longer. You weren't going to be able to hide it anyway. All right, so Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous, anointed, and week that is filled with His presence. And may every day that we walk out, may we be seeking to glorify Him. All right? Bezrat Hashem, Yah willing, with His help. We'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom.